We're studying the book of Proverbs. This morning we will read a little in the first chapter, starting with verse 20. And we're studying the capacity of wisdom, that attribute of God that is communicable to mankind. It has its origin with God. There is a wisdom in the world that is sensual and devilish, and in the end will come to nothing at all. But there is a wisdom of God that builds the house and establishes it and fills it full of precious things. And that's the wisdom that we are in pursuit of today. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God gave him everything else that his heart could imagine. And as we are studying, we're seeing that in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Would you say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And so we need to understand, what is this quality of the fear of the Lord? It's not just being afraid of God. But the Proverbs declares in 8 and 13 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so then we qualify and we understand what wisdom really is. It is the hatred of evil. And before you can hate evil, you've got to identify evil. And you do that by going to the Word of God, which is the final source authority, which is the answer to the question, what is evil and where do I draw the lines and how do I make a distinguishing judgment between good and evil? The scripture talks about times when people lose that capacity to distinguish between good and evil, and men would call evil good and would call good evil. And those are days not unlike the days that we are living in today. Because the world trumpets for evil, and it criticizes and judges good. And they're trying to get God out of everything, and they're trying to get evil into everything. And that's a difficult place for our world to find itself, because it is a place that may be without remedy, other than for the individual to come and give his or her life to God. So, now, the very idea that there is evil is an affront to the liberal mindset. Because the liberal mindset doesn't want to judge anything as being evil. And I'm not talking about liberal theology. I'm just talking about liberals in general. Don't judge anything. It's not sin. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's not murder. It's the choice of a woman. And so there's a rationalization or a euphemism for every sin or every type of evil. But the Word of God gives us a clear definition of what evil is. And when we stand in that and when we speak that, the world is offended by that. It is an affront to evil. Let me just tell you, when you take your stand with God, you will be an affront to this godless world that you're living in. Don't worry about trying to please them. Don't worry about trying to make them feel comfortable. And if you were wondering, I want you to know this morning, you've come into an apostolic church. We are fundamental. We believe that the Word of God says what it means and means what it says. That there is a difference between good and evil. Well, praise God. And also the idea that there is an evil. You see, you have to be able to identify evil, to hate evil, to accomplish the fear of the Lord, which is the first step in a pursuit of wisdom. Because wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So we've got the formula down. We understand it. But I've got to tell you that it is an affront to liberal Christianity. Or should I say non-biblical Christianity. Because there is a world of non-biblical Christianity out there. And I'll tell you where that goes. What that produces. You could go down with Sister Megan to her kindergarten class. And her little babies in that class act out adult sexual behavior. Sing all the old filthy songs in the world around them. And in a moment's time, they can sing you all the church songs. They're church kids. They go to church, but they're all entangled in the world, and they're only 5 years old. That's the result of not identifying evil. That's the result of calling evil good. That's the result of a liberal mindset that refuses to make a judgment. I'll tell you this. I understand Jesus is trying to tell you not to be a Pharisee, but to be able to do what is right, you have to know what is right. And if I know what is right, it's not something relative to the individual. It's an absolute. Now, there's where the world digs its heels in, because it doesn't believe in absolutes. And the non-biblical Christianity all around you doesn't believe in the absolute word of God. They're ordaining homosexuals. They're making bishops out of what God calls an abomination. You say, well, I would never go there. Once you step out of the word of God and start in that direction, you don't know where you'll go. You're not your own anymore. You'll be driven by this world. If you think that is so very obvious and that they should know the difference, and how in the world could they ordain a homosexual bishop? That all begins with one step. One step where you say, I'm going to choose relativism over the absolutes of the word of God. I'm going to choose to temper the harshness of the word of God a little bit for compassion's sake. I'm going to let this or that in just because I don't believe my God could be that hard or that. Yeah. Well, we live in a world that is offended by the idea of evil being qualified and defined and being absolute. But to get wisdom that is God's wisdom, I've got to be able to identify evil. This is my final source authority. And I've got to know what it is to be able to avoid it, to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's start in verse 20 in chapter 1. Would you say, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. Saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. And I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, you have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel. And would none of my reproof. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And why don't you clap your hands and lift your voice for the praise of God's word this morning. No, let's give him high praise for his word forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We magnify your name. And while you're doing that, thank him for the three that have already received the Holy Ghost in this service. This morning, we magnify you. We praise you, we worship you, we lift you, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so we've been dealing with this personification here in the first chapter of wisdom, and the fact that wisdom is crying and God is reaching. And we were involved in this last Wednesday evening. And so we'll move on down into the chapter here. Verse 23, chapter 1, turn you at my reproof. And you've got to know that when you engage God, you know, we have somebody at the door to greet you, and we try to keep it comfortable in the house. And somebody spent some time cleaning this place and doing a little painting in it yesterday. And we want you to have a good experience when you come. And we want to be so friendly that we tire your arm before you're through shaking hands. And at the end of the service, somebody's going to give you a little cup with some goodies in it. And we want you to remember this as a pleasant place and a friendly place. And we want to do as much of that as we can on a natural natural level. But we know and we understand, and you need to find that out and understand that when you encounter God, the very first step in encountering God involves a place of death. For the Jews, it was an altar of death. In the gospel, it's a cross of death. And Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow after me. And so as much as we want to make it pleasant, God wants that old man to die. As much as we want to make it a nice, warm, and friendly atmosphere, God wants to see you before you leave this place. Nail that old man to the cross, or tie it down to an altar, and yield up what you've been and what you've dreamed and where you've gone. He wants you to yield that up to the plan of God. Praise God. So it begins with a reproof. And if you can't receive a rebuke or a reproof, you can't be saved. Because the gospel, your encounter with the gospel begins with you're wrong. You're wrong and God is right. Your ways will end in death. God's ways will end in life. Your ways may destroy your family, but God's ways will build you a house and establish it. Well, praise God. So it begins with reproof. And he said, if you will turn at my reproof, I'll pour out my spirit on you, and I'll make my words known unto you. If you will engage God, you've got to turn to engage God. But if you will, God will begin the discourse with you. If you will, God will begin to pour himself into your life and begin to move on your behalf. Praise God. God reaches. God always reaches. When Adam fell, the next frame in the story is God walking through the garden in the cool of the evening, and he's crying, Adam, where are you? And God's not blind, and God's not dumb, and God knows everything. And so we understand that's a rhetorical question. God knows already where Adam is. God knows Adam's already fallen into sin and rebellion. But Adam needs to know that. God is reaching for Adam. He's saying, where are you, man? You got to know where you are. Praise God. God is reaching. Somebody say, God reaches. When Cain offered up the wrong sacrifice to God, Cain and Abel were there as brothers. Abel offered up the living animal sacrifice, and it was right. Cain offered up the fruit of the ground, which was an extension of himself, but it was an extension of his ego and what he considered valuable, because it was the work of his hands, and it's hard to separate a man from his work. And so he put that on the altar, and God didn't answer him, and God wouldn't receive it. And God said this: if you do well, all will be well with you. Listen at God reasoning with this man, with this rebellious man, with this man that won't respond to God in obedience. God is reaching for him. Isn't it amazing that God is so tolerant and God is so merciful and that he's always reaching? He said, Cain, but if you don't do well, sin is at your door, and his desire is unto you. Before the flood, in the generation before Noah, Enoch was a preacher, and you can read his text in the book of Jude. He preached against all kinds of ungodliness and their ungodly ways that ungodly sinners were perpetrating. He used the word ungodly in every conceivable frame of speech. He was a preacher of righteousness in the generation before the flood. I want you to know today that there always is a preacher, and there's always a word, and before judgment comes, God's always reaching. And if judgment is at your door right now, I want you to know mercy's also there knocking, because God never comes to judge you. That mercy doesn't first come to your house. I know you're busy. I know you're involved. I know there are a lot of things happening in your life. I know it's all you can do to just keep house and home and life together. But if mercy's knocking, you need to hear the voice of God today. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Peter says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, so he didn't just build a boat. But he got out into the trenches, stood on a stump somewhere, and he preached to his generation, it's going to rain. Judgment is coming. God is about to lay his hand on this generation. I'm just offering you some instances in the Word of God where God is reaching. He's begging mankind to turn at my reproof. Ezekiel chapter 18, and God says, why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I tell you, it's Sunday morning, and I'd like to have something light and airy for you here today, but this is where the Word of God is today, and I know how God orchestrates things. And I know that I'm talking right into someone's life this morning. Somebody that judgment is right at your door. My God, I never deal with that. I rarely ever talk in those kinds of terms. But I'm telling you, because we're dealing with it, somebody's got judgment right at your door today. But the good news is mercy's there knocking at the same level. Won't you hear God today? Won't you turn at God's reproof? Praise God. Ezekiel 18, he said, turn ye, why will you die? And again, we've looked at this business of coming to God in wisdom, and it all swings on the hinge of human will. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, to Israel, to backslidden, non-biblical Israel, God sings a song. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. It didn't bring forth what God desired. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? What more could I have done that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge. It'll be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it'll be trodden down, and I'll lay it waste, and it won't be pruned or digged. I'm tired of working on it. I'm not going to work on it anymore. And there shall come up briars and thorns. I'll also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. I want you to hear this and understand this. This is an Old Testament parallel to the day that Jesus stood overlooking Jerusalem, and he said, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you unto myself, but you would not. And then he told his disciples, he said, look around, gentlemen, not one stone is going to be left on another. They're going to fall by the edge of the sword. They're going to be led away into captivity in all nations, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? 25. But you have set at naught all my counsel. You wouldn't live for God. You've been playing with your life and with your eternal soul. And would none of my reproof. I've tried to get you to straighten up. It's not that you didn't know what to do. It's that you just wanted to go play some more. It's not that you didn't know what to do. You were just having too much of a good time. 1 in 26 is one of the most staggering scriptures in all the Word of God. God says, I also will laugh at your calamity. This is wisdom speaking. We're still studying wisdom. Yeah. Wisdom says, come on and get under this canopy. Yeah. But he says, if you want, I'll also laugh at your calamity. I can't find any place in the Word of God that when God laughs, it's good. It's not good when God laughs. I'll mock when your fear cometh. This world will tell you, oh, live like you want to live. Be what you want to be. And in that last moment before you step across in death, when things really come apart and you start coming unglued and your life starts falling apart or you're at the brink of death, then you can call on God. I want you to know you do not have a guarantee of that. I cannot guarantee you that you'll have time to call. I can't guarantee you that when you do, he'll hear. The scripture said, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time of the Lord. He said, when your fear comes as desolation, 1:27, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. I'll tell you, it is exactly the will of God that people receive the Holy Ghost early in this service. Because I'm not exactly right now building faith to receive the Holy Ghost. What I'm doing right now is lifting high the word of God and saying God is reaching for you. Judgment is at the door. They shall call upon me, I won't answer. They'll seek me early, they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. 1:30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. 1:31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. 1:32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. You saw somebody going out another way and you thought, well, that looks clever and that looks like a better way to live. And what you didn't know, they were empty headed and they didn't know God and you are following after them. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, because you saw the big house on the hill. David said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. My foot almost slipped. He said, I got to wondering why they were doing so well and they weren't living for God. And I almost got hungry to follow after them. But then I remembered and I went back to the house of God. Praise God. I want you to know it's not funny when God laughs. Now listen to me. God's mercy is eternal. God's mercy is static. It's a part, it's an immutable part of his character and his nature. God is always merciful, but mercy is not always open to you. You need to hear this today. God is always merciful, but mercy won't always be open. Praise God. We've read the scripture within the context of a generation or an individual life. There is a seasonal, finite quality to mercy. A door of mercy is opened and God can close it. The Bible said Esau sought a place of repentance carefully and with tears, but could not find it. Biblically, we can give you different faces of judgment and mercy. Nineveh was under the hammer of God's judgment, but mercy sent an old prophet that didn't even want to go there. Jonah didn't want to be there. He ran the other way, but God sent a tempest and drove him back. And he came reluctantly and he preached, yet 3 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But the people heard it, and they were anguished in their hearts, and the door of mercy was open a crack. It was only hours then until the judgment of God would fall. But they fell on their faces, and the king set a decree, and they fasted, and they prayed. And God said, my God, I'm going to destroy Nineveh, but I'm not going to do it in this generation, because look how they're humbling themselves before me. Nineveh would be destroyed. And it was destroyed, but not in that day, because they heard and they turned at the reproof of God. Sodom was destroyed in a firestorm of sulfur and brimstone. And there was no relief over all the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of those cities and all of the children and all of the young people, and you don't know who you're taking with you when you decide to turn, and you won't turn back. You'll take your children. You may lose your children. You may decide later that you want to come back to God, and they may not be able to make their way back with you. You need to hear this. I'm talking to you about a nightmare that you can't even understand the proportions of it. It is so grievous to your soul. I've walked with a little gray-haired lady in the altar area of church in a time of revival, and we would just say, "Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful?" But in the middle of the fire falling, in the middle of the Holy Ghost, in the middle of the shouting, she would say, "Yeah, but I backslid, and none of my children are living for God." And one of them got in a bad marriage, a broken home, and he took a 357 and he went to the house of the in-laws and he killed his wife and he killed her mother and he killed his father-in-law, his ex-in-laws, and he was an apostolic kid raised on an apostolic pew, but mama backslid and she wouldn't hold on, and every day she walks in the house of God, she has that in her mind and in her spirit. Mercy is here today, but it might not always be open to you. You can go some places you can't get back from, and you never go by yourself. Well, I'll just backslide. You won't go by yourself. You'll affect somebody else. You don't live for God without affecting someone else, and you don't leave the house without affecting somebody else. The day of the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were living their life, happy life, productive life, prosperous life, until the day that the flood came. I can't even imagine when the first drops of rain began to fall, and they were eating and drinking. Somebody was sitting down to lunch. Somebody was marrying, and somebody was giving in marriage. There was a ceremony. There were people standing, and I don't think it's probably changed a lot from that day to this day. Family was gathered around marrying and giving in marriage. You're talking about the kids and the parents. You're talking about generational excitement over the prospect of grandkids and all that. Somebody's eating. Somebody's working. Somebody's doing everything in that culture that there was to do. And everything froze. And everything stopped. And then that first gust of cold air and that first spray of raindrops and that first smell of the scent of rain on dust, and it had never rained before. But as soon as they saw it and as soon as they smelled it, somebody said, "It's Noah. It's what Noah was preaching about." They had heard it. And for 100 years, they had walked around it and they had closed their ears to it. And Mercy was saying, "Come, come." For 100 years, Mercy was saying, "Look, I'm building you a ship of mercy. Look, I'm building you a monument to mercy." And they had walked around it and ridiculed it and lived without it all this time. And then when they heard the sound of it and they smelled the scent of it, and they left all the bridal business in the floor. They left the food on the table. They left the work on the desk. They left every important thing that now didn't seem so important. And they began to run toward where that boat was, because everybody knew where Mercy was. But when they got there, the door was closed. And Noah was there at the rail, but he couldn't open the door, because man doesn't close the door. I don't have the capacity to close that door. But God had closed it. Now they're standing and they're looking at it. And the judgment is growing around their feet and whirling in eddies and whirlpools. And their children are on their shoulders, literally and figuratively. And there is absolutely not one shred of hope, because Mercy has closed the door. My God, you never know. When God judged Nebuchadnezzar in the vision that he gave prior to the judgment, he saw a great tree And he saw it hewn down to the ground. But he also saw a brass ring at the top of the stump. And that brass ring is a symbol of something that can keep the sap of life into that tree. And for 7 years, the greatest king on the face of the earth lived like an animal out in the wilderness on his hands and knees until his claws grew and skin grew coarse and his hair grew matted and coarse. And in 7 years' time, he came to himself and he looked up and he said, "There is a God in the heavens." Sometimes God brings judgment, but there's mixed in a provision for mercy. And sometimes mercy comes before, and you got to get it then. You just never can tell. I tell you, I wouldn't roll the dice on this. I wouldn't spin the roulette wheel on this. If I had a chance, I'd get it right today. I wouldn't go another day. If you don't know about this church, we rarely ever have a word like this in the house. I would be so hungry to get to an altar today if I were you in this house and I wasn't ready. If you're here and you've been playing with sin, you've got some little sin percolating in your life, you need to get that right today. Mercy's calling. And judgment is impending. Israel scattered to the four winds twice and regathered. You say, well, yeah, but they came back. This last diaspora, 2,000 years of dead Jews, and they all went to hell because they didn't have a temple and they didn't have a sacrifice and they could not be saved because they had rejected the Christ who is the mercy of God personified. Praise God. Well, they're God's people. Well, they were and they will be, but they have not been. They've been out of covenant, so they've been out of hope. Oh, I know what this liberal theological mindset tells you. Oh, everybody's going to be all right. Yeah, yeah. They suffered in their life, but they went to heaven. My God, you can go to every funeral home in this city for a year, 1,000 funerals. They'll preach them all into heaven. But would you wake up? Would you wake up to the word of God and understand there's a right and there's a wrong and there's a judgment coming and mercy is reaching for you today? I think one of the most alarming passages of Scripture here, and it's in Proverbs, so we're still in our study. Proverbs 29 and 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Judgment's coming. And when judgment comes, oh yeah, sometimes there's a ring of brass. Sometimes there's a nugget in Isaiah that brings forth a nation out of a 2,000 year diaspora, scattered for 2,000 years, and God miraculously brings them back. That had nothing to do with the people, the individuals of that nation in real time in those moments. It had to do with God fulfilling a promise to Abraham. And all of those people, even though they had the structure, they had the opportunity, they handled the truth of the word of God, they died lost. They went to hell. You got to get this. Hell hath enlarged herself. She hasn't closed up shop. I know the church world around you doesn't preach the difference between good and evil. I know it tells you, oh, everybody's all right with God. But I'm telling you, there is an expectation in the heavens, and if you don't meet it, you're not going to live forever with God. You're going to live forever, but it won't be with God. It'll be in a place of remorse, a place of grieving eternally, a place of eternal goodbye, a place of eternal loss, a place of eternal tears. When Jesus spoke of it, he said, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how he distilled it down into a moment. He said, it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, the fire is not quenched. It's a painful place. and the worm dieth not. Always something eating at your soul forever. My God, how you could trade the trinkets and the baubles of this world for your soul. Jesus said, what would a man gain if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul? Praise God. I'm done, and that's as far as I can go with this today. Praise God. If wisdom's calling to you today, I want you to know she's out in the concourse. She's in the gates of the city. She's in this house today. She's saying, come, turn ye at my reproof. This altar's open today. I wouldn't go another day. I wouldn't wait till this evening. I wouldn't wait another moment. Just pray, church. Find a place to pray. Find a place to pray. If it's unforgiveness, leave it on the altar. If it's infidelity, a spirit where you can't be faithful, get that dealt with in this altar today. Praise God. Praise God. All over this house, a prayer of repentance. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercies. Hallelujah. Let me remember Calvary's cross, till I'm willing to say yes. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Got to get it right. Praise God. We've got one going to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Let's press on in. Hallelujah. Wisdom, talk to me. God, anything in my life that's not like you, tell me, show me. God, I want to love the good. I want to hate the evil. Show me. God, that we would walk in your righteousness as individuals, as families, this church family, oh God. Forgive us, cleanse us, help us to walk righteousness. Help us to walk in holiness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. After you prayed your prayer and you're feeling good about your covenant relationship, I want you to begin to thank God for his mercies. Thank God for reproof. God, reprove me, rebuke me. Don't let me go my own way. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you get with someone, lay your hand on someone, take someone's hand, begin to pray with one another. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can somebody just get lost in the Holy Ghost in this? Hallelujah. Somebody be an intercessor. Somebody pray for someone else. Somebody pray mercy on a city. Somebody pray mercy on a city. Praise God. Would you just pray strength on somebody now? Pray a good prayer of strength and anointing and blessing on somebody. Hallelujah.